come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. You know, pastors sometimes think of themselves as prophets, small p. We have that certain conceit. And if you look in the Old Testament, everybody has their favorite prophets. Probably the one that arises as the most favorite of many is Isaiah, something like that. He's got a lot of good gospel. He's sometimes called the evangelist of the Old Testament, a lot of good gospel there. And then there are the prophets that are stuck into a situation by God, called into a situation by God, where no one likes them. They're despised, they're hunted, no one listens to them, and they're generally outnumbered. Who wants that? Nobody. Not even Elijah. He didn't even want it too much. Elijah's remembered by the church on the 20th of July, and will do so on this July the 18th. We're going to talk about the Old Testament prophet Elijah. He is anticipation of Christ. Joining us to talk about him, Dr. Walter A. Meyer III, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Meyer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be back, Todd. Greetings.
It's a fascinating story that we read in the Old Testament of the prophet Elijah. How does his ministry, his prophetic ministry, anticipate the saving ministry of Jesus Christ?
Well, I would say, first of all, in his proclaiming the word and speaking forth the truth as the messenger of God, and Elijah was inspired and spoke forth what the people needed to hear, and likewise, of course, Jesus, very God, speaking forth the word of God, speaking forth the truth which the people needed to hear. Sometimes the truth was not pleasant for them, something they did not like, but nevertheless it was necessary for them to hear. So this proclamation of the word of on the part of Elijah, that's one anticipatory feature, of the ministry of Christ. Now another aspect of his ministry that comes to mind is his carrying on miracles. And we think first of all of his raising the dead son of the widow. This widow of Zarephath, the woman with whom he was staying during the time of the famine, during the time of the drought in the northern kingdom, and he was living in that nearby country of Phoenicia, and this woman's son died, and then Elijah, through the power of God, raised him from the dead. And so this makes us think, naturally, of Jesus and his performing the miracle of resurrection. With regard to the widow's son, Nain, Jairus' daughter, and then we think of Lazarus, and then the climax of this line of miracles, Christ raising himself from the dead. And this is then the fundamental truth of our Christian faith, that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. We can also think, with regard to the ministry of Elijah, of his being taken up to heaven. His being taken up to heaven alive. So Elijah, along with Enoch, two men we know of who did not experience death, but were translated by the Lord from this life immediately into glory. And we think then of Jesus ascending into heaven. Now, of course, Jesus went through death for our redemption, but after his resurrection and being on this earth for a while after his resurrection, then he ascended into heaven. So Elijah's ascent makes us look forward to Christ's ascent. And then we also think of the Transfiguration event with the ministry of Jesus. And who appeared with Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration? The two great representatives of Old Testament prophecy, we think of Moses, and then we also think of Elijah. And so that also comes to mind.
Set Elijah in his time, what was the religious landscape, what were the state of affairs in among God's people when Elijah was prophet?
Elijah was prophet. He jumps onto the scene all of a sudden in 1 Kings chapter 17 when Ahab was king. At this time, Israel was the divided kingdom, so we had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Ahab, ruler in the north with his capital city, Samaria. And Ahab ruled from about 874 or 873 to 853 B.C. So he's in the 800s B.C., and he ruled for about 21 years. And his wife, well-known Jezebel, a Phoenician princess, this had been a marriage of alliance between the northern kingdom and the nation of Phoenicia, alliance sealed by marriage, so the prince marrying the princess. And so the princess comes to live now with her husband in the northern kingdom, and then eventually the husband becomes king, and then she becomes queen. And Jezebel especially wanted to promote her home native religion, which was the worship of the Canaanite god Baal. He's referred to as Baal. His proper name is Hadad. His full name would be Baal Hadad. And he's best known as simply Baal, the Lord, the chief god at this time. And he was the god whom they believed sent the fertilizing rains, the rains, the moisture, which was so necessary for life in the ancient Near East. So he was the storm god. And so she was promoting the worship of Baal. And Ahab went along with her. And so it was a very bad time in the northern kingdom with regard to theology, with regard to religion. The northern kingdom had been put off on the wrong track from the very start with the first king of the north, Jeroboam the first, and his innovations at Dan and Bethel of the two golden calves. And that was like a perverted form of Yahwism. But now on top of that, as bad as that situation was, then enters, at this point, Jezebel and Ahab following her. And now she wants to make Baalism the dominant religion in the north. So it's a bad time in the northern kingdom. And at this point of crisis, God raises up the prophet Elijah.
Now, while the two religions, the true and the false religion, are depicted in these chapters of the Old Testament as somewhat in competition, is it true, Dr. Meyer, that in fact what was really happening on the ground was a mixture of the two, kind of a Baalistic Yahweh worship?
Yes, at least to a certain extent, that was going on indeed. Even with a guy like Ahab, we sense something of a syncretistic situation. In other words, his main religion was Baal and Baalism. And so he was a devotee of the god Baal, following his wife Jezebel. But he had not forgotten, you might say, his earlier upbringing, his earlier catechesis, so to speak. And he knew about Yahweh. And from what we can tell in these chapters in Kings, he still recognized Yahweh as a god and had some respect for him and for the prophet of Yahweh, namely Elijah. And so a mixed situation, actually, with Ahab, although, again, he was mainly after Baal. Consider this. Ahab gave his children Yahwistic names. In other words, names which had the element in there indicating Yahweh as God. And so we see that with Ahab, and that would be also characteristic of many in his kingdom, in the northern kingdom. Sure, we worship Yahweh, but, you know, we're open to Baal. Why not? Let's be broad-minded. And in fact, perhaps maybe they're the same God, you know, under different names with different emphases in the different countries, but we can sort of, you know, blend them together. So you had all this going on in the north, but the bottom line, this is all false religion. And this is false belief, which will end up in spiritual disaster for the people.
Into that context, what is the message that the Lord sends through the prophet Elijah?
He sends through the prophet Elijah, there's only one true God. And this one true God, the covenant name, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the world, the God who chose Israel out of all the nations to be his covenant people, and that from this people would come one day the Savior of the world. There is only one true God. He is Lord. And so that comes out in dramatic fashion, the famous chapter in 1 Kings 18, with the showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and that famous scene, Elijah, one prophet, standing against all the prophets of Baal, and then the answer by fire coming from heaven. And then the people at the end proclaim then, this is what Elijah wanted them to proclaim, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. So not Baal, but Yahweh.
Well, let's take a break. And when we come back, even after the success at Mount Carmel, even when the people have proclaimed Yahweh being God, oddly enough, sadly, Baalism, that paganism, continues to dominate. We'll find out about that with Dr. Walter A. Meyer III right after this.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Dr. Walter A. Meyer III is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. So we have Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Their confrontation on Mount Carmel is dramatic. God, Yahweh, emerges as the unmitigated victor. Baal is put to shame. Baal is actually proven not to exist at all. The prophets of Baal, they're all killed. Now, there is one loose string here, and that's Jezebel, Ahab's wife there. He's going to deal with her pretty soon. You would think after such a stunning, decisive victory as the prophet of the true God, the true and living God, Elijah had there, that Baalism would die out. But it doesn't. Baalism continues to dominate among God's people. How can this be? And we would think that if God's going to have his victory and be proclaimed once and for all to be the true and only living God, that at some point Baalism would wane in popularity. Dr. Meyer, talk about that, how it is that even after the victory of Mount Carmel, Baalism continues to dominate.
Talk about a dramatic turnaround. This tremendous victory that God gave to Elijah there in front of the people and their confession of faith, and then Elijah prays for rain after this long period of drought, and then God sends rain. And then in chapter 19, all of a sudden, it's just the opposite as far as the situation is concerned, because Jezebel is enraged that her prophets have been slain at Elijah's command. And so she is more determined than ever to kill Elijah. And so Elijah runs away, and he's going in the wilderness, and he simply then, he says to the Lord, you know, I want to die. I want out of here. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm finished. And so it's just startling to see this turnaround from 18, the high point there, into this low point now in 19. But yes, there was indeed disappointment on the part of Elijah that, you know, things didn't spread from Carmel, and there wasn't like an uprising in the land and, you know, this mass overthrow of Baalism, but things basically sort of continuing as far as he can determine, as far as he can see, and now Jezebel more dangerous than ever.
The message of encouragement that God sends to Elijah that time is that there's a remnant, and in terms of a percentage of the population, a very small remnant, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee yet to Baal. What does that mean?
It means a number of things. First of all, that Elijah didn't see everything. And so he's complaining to the Lord here in chapter 19, I'm the only one left. I'm by myself. And God says to him, wrong. No. There are 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal, who are still, you know, my true believers, my faithful ones, and my genuine remnant. So Elijah doesn't know everything, and this has to be a word of encouragement to the prophet. Second, it shows, you know, the power of the Lord, you know, despite very bleak circumstances from the standpoint of religion, that God still preserves faith in people, and there will be the remnant. And so Elijah recognizes now that his ministry has not been in vain and that he still has more work to carry out. Now, an example of such a faithful one would be this Naboth. And Naboth comes up in chapter 21, and his taking a godly stance when Ahab comes to him and says, you know, sell me your vineyard and I'll give you, you know, the right price or something else for it. But Naboth says, no, I can't do this. And he's following Torah guidelines God gave to Israel through Moses. So there's an example of a believer yet in the northern kingdom. So the church still stands despite evil all around and despite persecution. God preserves faith.
The task that God gives Elijah from that point forward is to go and anoint kings and prophets. What's that supposed to mean?
Well, God still is working out his plan for Israel, and Elijah still has work to do. So Elijah had been saying to the Lord, take my life, I'm finished. And God says, nope, you're not finished. I have more work for you to do. So you're going to operate according to my timetable. But with that encounter with the Lord on Mount Horeb in chapter 19, Elijah is strengthened, he's refreshed, he's renewed, he's reinvigorated, and then he goes back and carries on this ministry. And yeah, God knows everything, and he wants certain things to take place. And one of the main things then with regard to Elijah is, you know, choosing and picking out and making clear his successor, who is, of course, Elisha. And some of the things that God mentions here in chapter 19 to Elijah, actually those will take place during the ministry of Elisha. But the two men are now, you know, joined together. They're on the same team. And so his successor now also comes to the forefront. But Elijah will have other work to do, as we see go through the end of 1 Kings. There will be that encounter with Ahab in chapter 21, in which he will say to him, you know, this is the last straw. You know, what happened now with Naboth, the murder of this righteous man. And so then he pronounces God's fierce judgment on Ahab and Jezebel and on Ahab's house. And that judgment then begins to take place at the end of 1 Kings. And then in 2 Kings now, then there is the final portion of the ministry of Elijah, and he has to deal yet with Ahab's son and successor Ahaziah. And then after that, chapter 2, and he is taken to heaven by the Lord. So Elijah himself had further work to do. He picks out his successor according to the Lord's direction, and that successor now will carry on, you know, this work of Elijah.
Then finally, what's the relationship that we find in the New Testament that Jesus talks about after the Transfiguration when he references a prophecy by Malachi that before the Messiah appears or is fully revealed, Elisha will somehow return? What is that about?
I think he's talking about the prophet Elijah coming back. And this is a reference, as you pointed out, Todd, to Malachi, the end of Malachi. And there we read about Elijah coming. At the very end of Malachi, we have this. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah. So in our English translation, it's chapter 4, verse 5 of Malachi. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So God promised to send Elijah, but what is the real meaning of that message there in Malachi? The sense is that's going to be a second Elijah, not not Elijah himself, this first Elijah, but a second Elijah coming before Judgment Day. And this is the messenger announced in Malachi chapter 3 who would prepare the way for the Lord. And this second Elijah, this messenger who would be the forerunner of God coming in the flesh, John the Baptist. And so the New Testament in different ways then makes this connection between Elijah and John the Baptist. We have that right away in Luke chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel announces to the man who would be the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, that his son would go on in the spirit of Elijah. We also have the connection in this way that they dressed the same way. They had on camel's hair. They wore camel's hair and had a leather belt. And then Jesus makes the connection at this time of the transfiguration between John the Baptist and Elijah. So John was like a second Elijah in confronting the people and the situation he dealt with in the impact of his ministry.
Then with only 1 minute, Dr. Meyer, today, how is Elijah and his work in the Old Testament relevant to the Christian church?
It's relevant to the Christian church in that we have here a confessor of the faith. His faith was the same as our faith today. He believed in the same God, the triune God. He believed in the same Savior, the Son of God, who had become man, who became man, who suffered and died for the sins of the world, and who rose from the dead. He pointed ahead to this Christ. In his spoken word, his ministry, his whole ministry, was a type of the ministry of Christ. And so we give thanks to God for this faithful messenger who is an inspiration to us today. God enabled him to stand strong against fierce opposition, against government opposition, against opposition from other sources. And he carried out the work God had intended for him to do, and then God took him to heaven. So that's an encouragement to every believer today. Hold to the faith, this faith which Elijah had. The church will continue to stand. God will help his people carry out their work, and then he will take them to glory in heaven.
Dr. Walter A. Meyer III is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Meyer, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
It's fun to be with you again, Todd. God's blessings on your work.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to have two great series. First, a series on the parables of Jesus with Pastor Peter Bender, Dr. Lane Berglund, Scott Murray. Dr. Scott Murray will be alongside, and Pastor Bill Swirlo will be covering the best love parables of Jesus next week on Issues Etc. Then, next week also, a series on Christian apologetics with none other than Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. That's next week on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you next week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.